But John chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, it says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" And that's really, I want to take that question, and we talked just a little bit about it last week, but I want to expound upon that and talk about that some more, because I think we can really apply it to our lives more, and I don't want to gloss over it. And I'd like to look at it maybe two different directions, two different ways. First of all, how is this story? Because then I guess we'll keep going. "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus says to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked." So with that picture in mind, with that story in mind, how can we picture that as a picture of the gospel and salvation? Okay, so Jesus knew the man's condition. I mean, he was helpless. I mean, there was nothing that he could do in and of himself. You know, the reason that he had been there for 38 years was because he could not get up and get to the water. He couldn't get up and make it to where he needed to be to get healing. And he had no one to help him. There was no one around that could help to get him where he needed to be. All right, so that's really the first thing that we see when we relate it to our salvation is what? I can't do anything to get myself saved. I am lost in sin. I am destitute in sin. And I am dead in sin. All of that. And that's the picture that we've got to see. All right, just as this man, pretty much he was a dead man. You know, he was a dead man breathing. And we are dead individuals with no hope, except for the fact that what happened to him, that also happens to us as far as salvation. When Jesus got there, there was people all over. There was all kinds of sick people. But what did Jesus do? He chose one person out of all those that were sick. And again, it blows our mind. We don't understand it. We don't comprehend that thought, because again, as humans, you know, we look at it and say, well, that's not fair, and you know, that's, you know, we have all these preconceived human ideas that we go through. But for whatever reason, God chooses, God has ordained, God has somehow or another. And again, pastors preached it, and it's that tension between whosoever will, as opposed to, you know, studying about the elect and the ordained and the predestined. And so there's a tension there. And we see that in Scripture, and it's I cannot, in my mind, pull the two together and make sense of it. And I'll admit that and acknowledge that right now. You know, because I grew up in churches that, you know, it was the whosoever will, anybody, everybody. And yet, on the flip side, you know, nobody ever talked about the predestination. Nobody ever talked about those that were foreordained. No one ever discussed that, really. You know, that was just kind of left out. So as you study both doctrines, yeah, there's got to, you know, there's some give and take. And there's truth in both of them, because both are found in God's Word. And I know if you're on one extreme or the other, you can really argue your side and make points. And I understand that. I get that. But I think we need to admit that there is a tension. But we see from this story, Jesus chose him out from among all the others. And Scripture doesn't say why he chose him. You know, perhaps it'd been, maybe this guy had been there the longest. You know, maybe, you know, that maybe there had been previous sin in the man's life. And again, we don't know that perhaps, other than later in the story we're going to see where Jesus finds him and he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So perhaps somewhere earlier in his life there had been a sin committed that had caused him to be lame and paralyzed. And now Jesus had healed him, and now he was commanding him, "Hey, you know, you're different now. Your life needs to reflect that difference, that change that's taken place in your life." And again, what is it to us? You know, when we trust Christ, or when we believe in Christ, when Christ changes us, then we are to walk a new walk. We are to talk a new talk. We are to live differently and have a different lifestyle. And again, we don't understand why God chooses who he chooses, but we ought to feel blessed that we've been chosen. And when you realize the blessing that it is to have been chosen, then your life should reflect that. And that's where we follow the Scriptures, where he says, "You know what? Be holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be separate." And on and on. Why are we doing that? We're doing that to honor the God that chose us to be his children and that have adopted us into his family. And so Jesus knew the man's condition. Jesus chose him out from among all the others. And then really the last thing that we see here, Jesus didn't force himself on the man. Jesus didn't force him to be healed, did he? Jesus presented him with a question and implied a solution. You know, he said, do you want to be made well? And really, he put that in the man's court. So again, I see that tension. Jesus chose him, but Jesus also was asking him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want the gift that I can give you?" You know, it's almost like, you know, when you're teaching in school or when you have your children and you're helping them study for a test. And what do you say? You say, "Do you want to pass this test?" You know, when I taught school, I often would say, you know, "If you want to pass this test, these are the things you need to study. You know, this is what you better write down. Or, you know, highlight this if you want to do well on your next test." All right, what I'm giving hints, I'm trying to guide them in their thoughts process so that, you know, what I am giving to them, what I'm telling them, what I'm teaching them will benefit them in the end. You know, we might ask, you know, "Do you want to go on a trip? Do you want to go on vacation? Or where do you want to go on?" What are we doing? We're not saying that necessarily that we are or that it is going to happen, but we're asking a question to get information back. But what's implied is that the event is going to happen, right? Does that make sense, Florence?
Also, there's a level of belief. Like, if I'm saying, "Look out, be whole," you have to believe that I have the ability to make that happen. Just like you were talking about, do you want to go on a trip? Then you have to believe that I have the ability to make that trip happen.
Right.
So there's a level of...
And so, yeah, so as Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" The man had some choices that he had to make. And that's at this point, you know, I see the picture of salvation here. And I see how we can apply this to the gospel. But now I want to try to make it a little more practical, because this man had some choices that he had to make. And we have choices that we also have to make. And, you know, the sick man, we'll get to in a minute, but he said, you know, I have no man. He didn't really answer the question right off. But the first thing that I see is that we must choose to change. We must choose, or we must have a desire to change. And I talked in chapel last Monday to, forget which grades, I did all of them, and I forget if it was the K-5 through 2nd or the 3rd or the 4th through 6th, which one, but I talked about this just a little bit, in their chapter. I think it was the younger ones. And tried to help them to understand, you know, that they have to choose to change. You know, they don't have to be the little disobedient child in the class that, you know, that can't get along with anybody. You know, they can choose to be different. And too often we use the excuse of, well, that's just how I've always been, or mom and dad were like that. And we have all these excuses that we use, but we can change the pattern. You know, just because my grandfather or grandmother had a temper and smacked my dad around, just because my dad had a temper and had a tendency to do that until he got saved and the Lord changed him, which took a few years. You know, one of the things that I determined as a young man was, you know, I am not going to do that to my children. You know, because all it did was make me mad. It didn't change a behavior for the right reason. You know, it might have changed the behavior because you didn't want to catch what you were going to catch, but it didn't change the attitude. And so we can change the pattern. You can break a pattern. You can choose to change. And it seems like a strange question to ask a man who'd been sick for that long and to ask him, do you want to be made whole? But Jesus never asked a foolish question. All right, let's understand that. Every time Jesus asked a question, it was for a purpose. It was for a reason. It was deliberate. Yes?
Yeah, one of those things is the guy could have simply answered, what do I do?
The invalid?
Yeah, the invalid.
Right, you know, right.
Right,
you know, his response could have been when Jesus said, you want to be made whole? Well, what are you going to make me do?
Yeah.
But again, he didn't do that. But Jesus never asked a foolish question. So it was important for this man to at least ask himself and answer the question to himself, do I really want to be changed? You know, as Florence said, do I really believe that this man can change me? Because again, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we have the power to change or to be changed. And so Christ was asking a very serious question, because it's entirely possible that the man didn't really want to change. And you say, well, why is that? Well, think about it. He was dependent for 38 years. And again, we don't know how old he was when he got sick, but, you know, probably not from an infant. You know, he was probably somewhere upward, a young child, let's just pick 12. All right, so the man's 50 years old. All right, the life expectancy in Jesus' day wasn't that great. You know, he was probably nearing the end of his life. You know, so it wasn't like he's thinking in his mind, wow, I'm 50, I got 40 years left. Yeah, man, you know, I can be changed and look, I got all this time left in life. He was probably thinking, no, I get, you know, you heal me, or if I get better, what am I going to do the next few years of my life? I have no skill. I have no trade. All I know is begging. You know, all I can do is ask for alms and ask people, you know, hey, you know, alms for the poor. Can you give me something? You know, can you go get me a morsel of food? Can you bring me a piece of bread? Can you bring me some water? He was totally dependent upon others. And so the understanding here is, if I'm made well, I have to take care of myself now. I'm not going to rely upon everybody else to meet my needs. Now I have to go find a job. I have to figure out a way to get food. I have to figure out a way to provide for myself. And again, we see that even today in society. You know, we have so many people in society that are what? Dependent upon our government, because our government continually gives and gives and gives. And again, I think if we go back to when that started, I think the intent was the motive was probably right and proper, but it's been abused over the years. And it's just, we've gotten into this cycle now where people don't want to go work, because why do I need to go work if I'm going to get a handout? You know, why do I need to do this if I can stay home and make the same amount of money if I did go get a job? Right. I can sit at home and play and do whatever I want to and still, you know, eke out a living. And so we've got to ask ourselves the real question is, do we really want to be changed? And again, not just in our work habits, not just our health, but in any area of our life. You know, whether it's our marriage, whether it's a relationship with friends or other family members, our friendships, you know, home repairs. You know, are you content with, and again, I don't know, I'm throwing this out. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I don't know where you live. I don't know what your houses are like. But, you know, are you content with a house in disrepair? And, you know, why do I say that? You know, 20 years ago, there were things that I didn't know how to do. You know, it was like you had to call a specialist to come in and do it. You know, you had to call the plumber. You had to call an IT guy. You had to call an electrician. But what I have found over the years, you know, you can Google just about anything and watch a video. You know, I never thought I could ever fix a washing machine. You know, and mine broke one day and I'm staring at it going, how do you even open the thing? You know, I couldn't find any screws. It's like, there's not any here. You know, so I pulled it up on YouTube and, you know, how do you fix a GE washing machine? And, you know, the guy's like, take a, you know, a spackle knife, shove it in here and hit this spring and pop it. And, you know, and it was like, wow. You know, it's like, this is easy. You know, anybody can do this now. You know, and you just hit pause and you peek and you stick it in there and pop it. And then you hit play and then he tells you the next thing and you just follow it. So, you know, what's my point? The point is, even in stuff like that, we can choose to change. And we can choose not to be dependent or not just to say, oh, well, that broke, nothing I can do about it. You know, and if I don't have the money to go buy a new one, oh, well, it's just going to sit there. No, you can still at least make the attempt to fix it or try to improve things. But again, it's a choice. And so by being healed, this man would be venturing out into the unknown. Everything that he had known up to this point in his life, all his present securities would change. And the fact is that some people will go to extraordinary lengths to avoid unwelcome changes in their lives. They will repeat the same mistakes over and over again because it's either familiar to them or they're content with that, or either they're just scared of what might possibly happen if they really changed. Beth and I had rentals for 9 years, and I saw this over and over and over again. To many of the people that we rented to. You know, it was like they got in a rut, and it was amazing how much counseling we got to do. We would have, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends. Of course, they always said it was their fiancé. But, you know, they're living together, and they would call, and, you know, oh, my boyfriend or my fiancé just, you know, he did this or he did that or she, you know, and they're asking us for relationship advice. And trying to get us to help, or different monetary issues, and just, you know, it was a great opportunity to try to help some people. But what we found was that most of them, they wanted to share the problem, but they weren't willing to follow the advice, and they were in that rut. And they really didn't want to get out of it because they felt secure in that. You know, I had a couple tenants that were just, I mean, I had a couple guys that really, I mean, there wasn't anything that they could not do. I mean, they were just skilled. You know, they could fix a lawnmower, they could fix a car, they could, you know, repair plumbing, electrical, air conditioning. I mean, it was just like, can you do this? Oh, yeah, I can do that. And they go, you know, I'd stand there and watch them do it. I was like, wow. And it's like, why are you not doing this for a living? You know, why don't you go out? You could make lots of money doing this. And then it was always the excuse. well, if I just had a truck, if I just had more tools, if I just, on and on, kind of just like this guy. I don't have anybody to put me in the water. You know, I don't have anybody to help me. But it's a choice that they weren't willing to make. And I see in this man so many people in our own day. Their lives are sick. They're paralyzed in their hearts and in their minds. Their lives are dysfunctional, but they choose not to consider that God might have something more for them. They've learned to live just like they are. And just as this man, for 38 years, the same thing over and over and over again. Year after year, the water's troubled, the water's stirred, the desire to get in, can't get in. Oh well, maybe next year. You know, and again, so many tenants, you know, they get their tax returns and, you know, they're telling us, yeah, I'm going to get ahead on my rent and I'm going to do this and that. And then they get their tax return and guess what? They still get evicted because that's not what they did. They didn't follow through with the plan. They've learned to live a certain way and they don't know or don't want to know that there's something more to life. And they've just become satisfied with subsisting. And it's almost as though they're sick and not aware of it. Or that they are aware of it, but it just seems normal to them. And you know, and we can get that way.
We're afraid of the change.
We're afraid of the change, or else, you know, some people that are truly, and I'm using this as an illustration, as an example, but you know, there are those that truly have an illness. And what they adapt to that. They get used to that. You know, I know people that have, you know, was it fibromyalgia? You know, it's just the pain. You know, they're just in constant pain all the time. But what happens? They adjust to that. They mentally, they adjust to the fact that, you know what, every day when I get up, I'm going to be in pain. And it's going to hurt to go through my day. But they adjust to that, and to them, that pain becomes normal. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because in that situation, you know, they can't change that. But I'm using that as an illustration to say that if there is an opportunity to change something, that we need to make the effort to do that and to seek to change. And we even see this in the life of the church. We see people with this attitude as they attend church. They may be respectful. They may sing the songs in church and seem excited about what they're hearing. But deep down inside, they're really not saved. They're not believing in Christ. They listen to the gospel, but they've never come to the conclusion that the gospel's really for them. We did a podcast a few weeks ago about Southern Christianity. And if you haven't listened to it, pull it up on the website. And the difference really between, you know, Northern, those, you know, people go to church in the North and those that go to church in the South. And we're kind of getting away from that maybe more as society changes. But, you know, years ago, when I first came to Berean, we went door knocking every Thursday night. You know, and every door you knocked on, you know, hi, I'm from Berean Baptist, and oh, I'm a Christian. I mean, everybody was a Christian. It was amazing. You know, I don't even know why we went out on Thursday nights, because everybody was a Christian. You know, nobody, you know, do you believe in God? Oh, sure, I believe in God. You know, you asked all the questions, and they answered them all right. But it didn't mean that they were all saved. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because Scripture is very clear that by the fruit you will be known. What's in the heart will come out. And you can, you know, you can play the funk or you can play the game for so long, but the real what's inside is going to come out sooner or later. That the fruit that you bear is going to reveal the real nature, the real character inside. And you can't, you know, a tree's going to bear fruit at some season of the year. You know, at some point in time, the fruit is going to come. And the same is true in our lives. The fruit is going to come. You know, we're getting ready to do some marriage classes on Sunday nights in March. And Pastor asked me to head that up. So we'll be having them in here. Pastor will be preaching in the main auditorium. And my goal really is for younger married couples to attend and to try to give them some helpful advice and to encourage them. Because again, those of us that have been married as long as some of us have been, it is harder to change. You know, can we change? Yes. Do we need to change? Yes. But the statistics are against that. But for young married couples, it's the statistics are much higher in their favor. And one of the things that I've found in research and in talking with Pastor Sean is amazing how many people claim the name of Christ and how many husbands and wives both claim to be believers, and yet they cannot communicate and get along and resolve conflict. And that blows my mind. Because how can two people with the same Holy Spirit that are commanded to love one another, to submit to one another, to be to one another, even not even as married people, just as brothers and sisters in Christ were commanded to do this, and then add to that the fact that they have joined in holy matrimony before the eyes of God and other brothers and sisters in Christ, that they have made a covenant that now they don't feel that they have the power to keep and maintain and to move forward. And really, what is that? What that shows me, if the fruit's not there. You know, if you can cuss your wife out and not feel sorrowful about that and not be convicted by that, then I, you know, my advice is, is the Holy Spirit inside you? You know, if you can cuss your friend out at work and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, again, it doesn't matter if it's your wife or a guy at work. If you can cuss them out and you feel no conviction by that, I would start really analyzing my heart. Because there's something broke. There's something not right with that. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to allow you to get away with that and not convict you of that sin. And the same for a wife to a husband. You know, it goes both directions. And so really, I think the problem is a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they're a Christian in name only. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them, and so they don't have the power. They don't have God's power within them to truly bring about a change. They might turn over a new leaf every now and then, but what happens when you flip over a leaf? The next time the wind blows, it just gets flipped again. And it doesn't stay the way that you flipped it. And the only way that's going to change is through the power of the gospel. And so we must choose to change. But not only do we need to choose to change, but we have to choose to avoid excuses. And just as this man in verse 7 said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool." You know, what did he all he did was deflect his problem to somebody else. You know, Christ says, "Do you want to get made better? Do you want to be whole?" And he said, you know, I don't have anybody to help me. It's not my fault. And again, what do we see? We see that mentality today in society, in our church. I'm the victim. You know, if my parents had treated me better, then I wouldn't be this way. If I hadn't had this happen to me at school, if the kids hadn't beat me up on the playground, if, you know, I hadn't been bullied at school. And it's amazing it's just amazing to me that how people interpret bullying today. You know, Johnny said he wouldn't play with Sam, so he was bullied. No, they're just being 8-year-olds. You know, tomorrow they're going to want to play again. You know, that's how they deal with their conflict. You know, but anyway, I get a rabbit trail. But, you know, here the man, he doesn't say that he wants to be made well, but he also doesn't say that he doesn't want to be made well. He just deflects it. And we often do the same thing. You know, we say, well, I could have a great marriage if only I was married to her, him, somebody else. It's just, you know, it's not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. You know, I would have a much better job if it wasn't for my boss. You know, because he or she is such a jerk. And, you know, if they weren't my boss, if this guy over here was my boss, boy, I would be such a better worker. You know, I would get so much more accomplished.
Or I don't get paid enough.
Or, right, I would work harder if they just pay me more. You know, if they would really appreciate the value that I bring to the company, you know, and pay me what I'm worth, you know, I would do so much better. And we get that wrong. You know, we need to flip the coin over and say, you know what, I'm going to work as hard as I can and be different from everybody else. And we tell our teenagers this all the time. You know, if you'll go out and just actually show up for work on time or early, work really, really hard, do what you're told to do, and learn what you're supposed to, so the boss isn't constantly going, what are you doing? And you're actually doing what he said or she said. You know, it's amazing what kind of promotions you'll get from that. You know, even at Chick-fil-A. You know, Pastor Sean's really good friends with the owner at Chick-fil-A, and that, you know, the Mr. Arnold just tells him all the time how hard it is to find good help. And so, you know, as we are rearing our children, even in our own lives, let's remember we just need to go work as hard as we can, do the best that we can for God, and remember that we're doing it to His glory, not man's glory. And I would surmise that most all of us have seen that mentality of the victim, or I'll do better, I could do better if, either in ourselves or in someone else that we've known. And it is so easy to rationalize our sin. It's so easy to make excuses and justify why we aren't changing and becoming more like Christ. And it's nothing new, because, you know, we see it in Scripture. You know, even in Scripture we see people making excuses. You know, in Luke chapter 9, you can look at it later, and I'm sure you'll remember the story. You know, Jesus calls one of the disciples and says, follow me. And you remember what that person said? I guess maybe it wasn't a disciple, but, you know, he called and said to someone that, you know, he said, follow me. And the guy said, you know, well, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my dad. You know, my dad just died. Let me do that. You know, then he said to another one, you know, follow me. And he says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say bye to all my family and friends. And this, the excuses go on and on. The parable that Christ tells in Luke chapter 14 about the marriage supper. And I know there might be a different application for that, but let's just use that also as an illustration. You know, the master sends the servants out to bring in, to invite in the people in the community. And what do they say? Oh, I just married a wife, I can't come. And I just bought some land and I can't come. And I just did this, I can't come. And I can't. So what does he finally do? He says, you know, just go out in the highways and hedges and just start bringing people in. And at some point, that invitation is withdrawn, isn't it? Yeah. You know, the ones that made the excuses, they weren't allowed in. They weren't going to get in no matter what at that point. And so let's make sure that we understand that we make more excuses than we would like to admit. And then also let's remember that it's possible to break the pattern of making excuses. We don't have to continue that. We can stop that. Google Bob Newhart and stop it. I love that sketch. If you haven't seen that, you have to watch that. No. Do it at 10:45. All right. And then third, realize change is never possible unless you admit that you need to change. You know what? You know, nobody's going to change if they don't think they need to. If you're always pointing the finger at somebody else and it's, you know, I'm not the one that needs to change. He's the one. She's the one. They're the one. You know, I hate to bring it up, but I remember, you know, months and months ago, you know, somebody asked Donald Trump, you know, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? You know, and his response was, no, why? I've never done anything bad enough to ask for forgiveness. Okay, if that's the attitude that you have, guess what? You're not going to change. You know, you've got to understand, you know what? Yes, I blew it. Yes, I have a weakness. Yes, I have this area in my life that I am not pleased with. And through the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make a difference in my life in this area. And then lastly, you must choose to act. You must choose to act. Jesus said to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. You know, when Jesus said that to him, or when Jesus was discussing this with him, you know, Jesus didn't go into this theological discussion about the pool's water and any healing manifestations in the water, or if that was really true or not true or anything. Jesus didn't go into all of that. He didn't discuss all that with the man. All Jesus said to him was, you know, do you want to be made well? I don't have anybody. So then Jesus said, you know what? Just get up. Get up. And the man had to choose whether or not he was going to get up or not. And again, he had three choices. He could, and we all do. Every time we hear the word of God preached, every time you counsel your children or talk to your children, every time you give a lecture in a class, there's three choices. They can listen and ignore you. They can listen and hope. You know, they hear you and say, well, I hope maybe that might be true. Back to what Florence was saying, you know, I don't... You know, mom said if I did this, we'd go on a trip. But I just, you know, we've never gone on a trip if I did that. So I think she might be pulling my leg and she's really not telling the truth. And we, but hopefully maybe. Or three, we listen and obey. You know, we hear what's said and then we obey it. And so when Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk, the Lord was telling him and anyone else who's willing to listen, choose to change your way of life and begin a new walk. In Acts 2, when Peter preached at Pentecost, what did he say? He said, repent and be baptized, and then what? For the remission of sins. And part of that was repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around, change direction. Be different. You know, if you repent of something, you don't keep doing it. If I'm going to repent of being mean to my wife, I'm not going to be mean to her anymore. I have changed that direction. If I'm going to repent of being lazy at work, that means I'm going to not be lazy at work anymore. And I'm going to put forth great effort in the workplace. So the question is for all of us, do we want to be made well? Do we want to be different? Are we ready to allow the Holy Spirit of God to make a difference in our lives and to change us into the image of Christ? Are we ready to look into the mirror of God's Word? And you know what? That's how God describes it. You know, he said it's like, as we read the Word of God, it's like a man beholding himself in a glass. You know, and do we really want to take God's Word and look at it and say, Holy Spirit of God, reveal to me my true character. Reveal to me what's truly inside of me. And then, Holy Spirit, show me the blemishes. Show me what I need to change. Show me where I need more help. Are you ready like Paul when Paul said that, you know what, I bring my body under subjection. You know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am not going to allow my old nature, my sinful nature, to control me any longer. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit, not my flesh. I'm going to live through the power of the gospel. And so we must choose to change. We must choose to avoid excuses, and we must choose to act. And I trust that has helped you. I trust that maybe not now, but maybe down the road when you're faced with something, that you'll remember this. You'll remember this little story from John chapter 5 and remember the words of Christ. Do you want to be made well? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great and awesome truths that we can learn from it. I pray that you would help us to take these truths and to apply them to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.